was needed, the more in-depth a message. But I think God was doing business with a lot of people in the house at that time, and I need to be more aware of that. Sometimes it's not important as many words you can say as the right words. Amen. I was thinking of myself on the way here. I'm going to reach in one part of this message, and it has to do with the Pharisees and the chief priest at the time. They loved the title, and they loved the chief seats, and they loved to be sitting in the public places and be recognized. And then I realized I had on the back of my shirt, it says pastor. I was like, man, I'm about to change that shirt. But if you know me at all, if you don't know me, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not take the title pastor as an honorary title myself. For me, I think I fail at so many different levels of it. And put it this way, I wouldn't choose me to do it. There's a million different people could do this job better than I can, and I don't know why he does it. I think it's because he's got a sense of humor and he wants to see me fail at a lot of stuff. And I do. So just it's funny that I had that on. So be sure to let me know that, you know, my name on the back of the church, pastor. It's funny. Anyway, God does have a sense of humor. So let's get in at verse 9. What I want to do is I want to kind of finish some of the thoughts that we have, and I want to kind of get into some things that God's doing in my heart, in my life here, and I've got a real burden as well. I want you to start, we need to start praying for our children in this church. And when I say children, I'm talking about the ages all the way down from 1 to 2, all the way up into the high school ages, the 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old kids. What I want to see happen is we need to pray that they would be set free in this place. What I mean by that is, if God comes into this place, that they would not hold back and they would repent and worship and seek the Lord without any kind of reserve. You know what I'm saying? Without any kind of reserve. And one way I think we're going to have to get them to do that is we're going to have to take the reserves off of us. Amen? Because I think a lot of times we hold back and we try to reserve because we don't want anybody to see us broken or to the point. But if they don't see it and God moves, they'll think, man, if I go up there and really go, kids are being torn apart right now. And I'm not going to get on a big rant about schools and teachers and everything like that, because I know there's great teachers out there and there's great school systems out there, but there's a teaching that's coming that's so far away from what God is teaching in the Word of God. And then the peer pressure outside of that, that we need to be a safe haven for those folks to come into. And if God stirs, we've got to be willing to be right there with them. You know what I mean? And it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It might have to need some fostering. You know what I'm saying? We might have to do some fostering. What I mean by that is coming alongside and saying, if you need to call me, text me, or be around me, and I'll be here to pray with you or help you walk through this with you. All right? It makes big sense. So let's get a little, and y'all see that in the message, I hope. let's look at, what did I say, verse 9? Yeah. And the multitudes that went before and followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The Savior in the highest. Now, this thing is happening, but it's carrying over. It's happening, but it's carrying over. They're coming into Bethany, into Jerusalem, and they're worshiping right there, but it's even bigger because they got in front of him, and they're coming down into Jerusalem out by the temple, and people are worshiping. They're losing control. And God, when God gets big, he can't. People get big. They start. They're screaming. This is an early day thing. They're coming into Jerusalem. The city should be bustling, but it shouldn't be. People should not be screaming out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, the Savior in the highest. And you got to realize they're not coming into a place that this is normal. These people, they go into the temple, and they do sacrifice, and then they read from the law, and then they kind of do the things of like, you got to do this better, you got to do that better, and next week come to do this better, and like that. But, you know, this is, hey, the Savior's here. Everything you're doing in there, he is. I mean, everything from the gate to the holiest of holies, is him. Every bit of the law is him. I mean, the brazen altar pot that's outside, the laver you wash in is him. The most, the gold trim on the inside of the holiest of holies is him. Those cherubs that are in the holiest of holies that are overshadowing, that is him. That's who they're reverencing. Amen. Goodness. You just get into this and you'll know that's what they're upsetting everything. Your praise and your worship. Now listen, I've got a whole different atmosphere and attitude towards praise and worship. Praise and worship is not singing your favorite song that you love about Jesus. That's just you loving on Jesus and loving a good song about Jesus. I do that all the time. That's not wrong. I ride down the road. I love a couple of songs that you probably wouldn't like. I love some, like Run Devil Run. I listen to that a lot, and I listen to it loud. All right? I'm a Crowder guy. I do a lot of stuff. But listen to this right here. This is not that. Worship and praise is not singing a song that you like about God. It's singing to God a song that he wants to be sung. Amen? It's when you come before him and you're singing, I'm not singing. I don't even know if I like this song, but I like it because it's about you. I heard somebody say, we were singing a song and I didn't even know if I liked the song, but it was so much about him that it carried me away. Amen? And that's the great thing about worship. And when you start worshiping him, it starts changing you and it starts changing the atmosphere that you're in. When you truly start worshiping God, he fills up the room. He swells up in the room. He expands in the room. Amen? He inhabits the praise of his people. If you're really worshiping God, he'll get in and he'll start wrecking stuff. And you'll have a hard time knowing what to do next or what to do then or how to just, you know, get on with it. Man, God, I love that stuff. I miss that. I come up in a church that was like, if God starts doing something, we just kept turning into it until we couldn't do it anymore. Amen? There's no reason to go to the next one if that's working. There's no reason to go to the next word if that word worked. Amen? That's so good. So they're going down into Jerusalem. Verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, who is this? Been there for 3 years. Been healing people. Been delivering people, been preaching messages that's making everybody mad. You'll know when you're preaching great messages and doing great things for God because you'll have just as many people mad at you as they are excited about God. Amen? That's true. You should go ahead and mark it down that's acceptable because you can't upset this world and expect to get by scot-free. You know, we're doing crazy things, and I got, you know, friends in our office. We're doing crazy things right here on this mountain. We're trying to build a church in 2022 after three rounds of pandemic. We have audacity. What do you have the audacity to build a building? And we're not building a rec center. Don't get mad at me. I'm not against it. I play more basketball here just about as anybody does. I play volleyball, too, but nobody wants to play because I'm very good at it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm all right. We know what we're building. We're building a sanctuary. Do you know how unheard of that is? If you go to see a new church building anywhere in America right now, more than likely you're going to go into a family wellness center, a family center for where they'll eat and play. We're building a church. Why? Because we want to worship Jesus. We're not no better than anybody else. If we had the money, we'd build a gym too with a whole lot softer floor. Hey, Lamar said, amen, first one I got in what, 7 years. I could literally see a physical amen come off of his lips. Hallelujah. He's got about as many injuries as I have, so that makes sense to us. All right, that's just good. I'm going to write that down. Lamar amen me in a service on a Sunday night. About soft floors of all things. That's good. Who is this? That's a good question, right? Who is this? That's a question you better answer. You better ask and answer before you die. Who is this? Who is this Savior? What is he saving from? Amen? We're going to get this question your whole lot. You're going to get this question from people all the time. Why does God do the things that he does? God doesn't do anything. He's not hiding anything from anybody. Amen? He tells you right off that when you die, amen, you're going to go in two places. If you know me as Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. If not, you'll be separated in a place called hell for eternity from me. You need to know me. You need to know me as Lord and Savior. Those that believe on me and confess me with their mouth, believe on their heart, and confess me with their mouth, they shall be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Saved from what? Not saved in this world, not saved in this life. Our life's running out. The other day, we end up in a store that I'm not going to mention the name because I don't like it. But anyway, I got in there, and there was this sand hourglass thing. And I stood there, and I'm one of these people. I can go in a store. I won't see anything in that store. But if something catches my eye, I'll stand there for 20 minutes looking at it. Well, I got to this hourglass thing, and I'm sitting there flipping over, and I'm like, hourglasses are different than clocks. I took that hourglass, a beautiful hourglass, man, and it was, it'd run out. So I flipped it over, and I stood there, and I was about to take off, and I kind of just, like I was mesmerized. I was watching the sand go out of the thing. I'm looking at it. I'm like, there goes my life. That's life. It's just running out. It don't stop. That's our lives. We're running out. The days are numbered. The time is running out. That's the only thing we never get back. It's our time. That's the only thing God wants from us is our time. Amen? And I mean, praise God. I sit there looking at him going, golly bum. Man, I've only got a little bit of time left. And if you think you got more than me, that's great. But God says, everybody in here, our life is but a vapor. We're here for a little while, and then we're gone. But he says, man, I've got a life for you over on the other side that's going to be a rest inside of me. Amen? So do all your work here. Seek him with all your heart here. The problem is what it is, we try to live for ourselves, and when we start to get into the dying part or the hurting part or the place that's uncomfortable, we don't know who God is. If you know, I'm not preaching something that I don't know. If you know who God is, he can walk with you through the hardest times in your life. And you'll hold on when you didn't think you could hold on. You'll stay in it. You'll stand there and go, man, I can't believe I'm not losing my mind. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not hurting myself. I'm not doing it because I trust in God with all my heart and my soul. Man, I can give you countless times in the last 3 or 4 years where I'm sitting there going, I cannot believe I'm managing this. And then God says, you're not. I am. And we'll go back to the reference on the sand. It's like that the old poem, where you thought you was walking. It was 2 feet of sea, feet in the sand. And then all of a sudden, when times got hard, there's only one said. What do we normally say? God, where did you go? I didn't go anywhere. I just started carrying you. Amen? I just started carrying you through those times. And praise God, doesn't he do that? Because, I know. Because I've looked back on some times, I couldn't have climbed out of that if I'd wanted to. Man, those are some sweet times. Because there's nothing better than being in the hands and the arms of Christ. And walking through something with him that you should have never been through. That's good. And just don't listen to these messages. Hear them and let it get in there. Amen? Let it sink and resonate. And make some changes. Make some changes in your life right now. How you deal with relationships. How you deal with your friends. How you deal with work. How you deal with your money. Turn it over to God. And when these storms hit, you won't have to sit there and go, man, because God, he is not a spare tire God. God isn't. I used to treat him like that. He used to be my spare tire. And I hate to go into that whole message, but you know what spare tires used to be, right? I don't know what they are now. It's probably a can of fix-it flat and a cell phone call. Man, in my day, it was the donut. At the bottom of the trunk, in literally my life, I had all kinds of junk in the trunk. Right? I didn't throw anything. Everything went in the trunk. So when you're busted on the side of the road, what did you do? First of all, you got to figure out where is the thing? And most of the cars I got, I didn't even know where the jack was. The jack's usually up under the passenger seat, bolted in 4 different ways. Ask me how I know. They did more work on the jack being bolted in than anything else. They wanted you not to have to Easter egg hunt for that. But then you have to go figure out how do you get to the spare tire and how do you get the spare tire out? What do you do with all the junk that's on top of the spare tire? Then guess what? Then you put the spare tire on. That's most of us, that's how we lived with Jesus the most part of our life. You threw Jesus on your normal life and he looks weird. On you, in you, around you. Tragic calamity, you throw that spare tire on. Everybody's like, what are you riding around with that on? I had a flat tire. What'd you do? I had some trouble, so I just threw Jesus on that thing. Well, that looks weird on your car. Amen? The thing about that is, every time I preach a little bit different. Here's what I say. Jesus is supposed to be the whole, he's supposed to be the whole ride. He's supposed to be driving the car. He's supposed to be the car. He's supposed to be all four tires that are good. He's supposed to be the spare tire. He's supposed to be the jack. He's supposed to be the engine, the transmission, the suspension. He's supposed to be the windows, the air conditioning. He's supposed to be it all. When you open up the book to find all the pay, he's in the book. Oh, the whole thing. I come in the volume of the book. He's everything. That's why when you got Jesus, when you need him, when you broke down in life, it don't look weird on your life because he's the whole thing. Let me go a little bit further with this. You'll be stranded, broke down in life. Somebody will come up to you and say, man, bad deal, you broke down right here. Hey, God's got a purpose for it. I swear, my voice went out. I passed Memphis on the way to Arkansas to preach in like 8 different events down there. As soon as I rolled past Memphis, I went into a store and about to say something, and I was like, I thought, where'd my voice go? I left my voice up here, went down there and preached for 4 days, 8 different services, and could barely speak. And everybody's like, man, was it my fault your voice is out? Was it your fault? What was this? What was that? Was it, man, the devil's attacking? You know what I said? No! God's in it. God's wanting to, he's wanting to weaken me to show his strength through me. I taught some of the best lessons I ever taught. I preached some of the best message I ever preached, and they sound like a mouse preaching them. And I was thankful all the way. I said, man, that's some good stuff. I sat with a bunch of women in a women's program at a table, and they said, can you teach? Can you speak? I said, can I sit right here at this table and talk to you? Man, God sat down. It was like 8 women in there, 2 guys. And all of a sudden, God just sat down at the table, and we're all sitting around the table crying, weeping. And some guy leans over and goes, man, I've heard you preach, but I've never heard you teach. I said, well, most people don't. I ain't got the aptitude for it. But God will jack your voice up to get you to an intimate place where you can speak for him and where everybody will say, it ain't him, it's God. And when life throws you the biggest curves in your life and you think, man, this is the biggest failure of your life, you will find God will sit down in that more than he will your successes and your strengths. Because when you're weak and broken, that's when God can really show out in your life. And that's a fact. Let's go a little bit further. I want to show y'all some things. This is where Jesus really got in trouble. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold them. Yep. Yes. That's what really, that in Lazarus is what got him crucified. He was stealing their pride of who they were, because they like to be worshipped in themselves. But he came in and he started upsetting the money changing and the power structure, and he scared them to death because they had a monopoly on God. See, what they should have been doing with those pigeons and those animals, if you didn't have, they should have gave. What he was saying is, if I was to charge for salvation, you can't afford it. I don't charge for it, so you can't charge for it. If somebody came into the temple and said, I can't afford it, they would say, we'll upcharge you for 2 doves you could sacrifice for your family while you're here in Jerusalem and get your sins forgiven. It'll only cost you double what they're worth. Amen? That's not God. So God came in. Could y'all imagine that? Jesus walking in and flipping over tables, tying some cords together, and whipping some old religious people around the old temple yard there. Man, I would have loved to sit on the front row of that and went, whoop them again. Hit that one. That one almost got away. Ain't that amazing? That's Jesus, though. We think, man, why would Jesus? It made him so upset that somebody was charging for what should be free. Amen? Something that's so expensive and vital that nobody could pay for, but it was absolutely free. The salvation, the gift of salvation is free from God. What's this right here in verse 13? And they said unto him, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Woo, that hurt. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Do y'all see that? We jump past this stuff a lot. He came down into Bethany. They laid out the palm branches. They laid out their clothes. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. This carried off into the temple where the Pharisees, the religious elite, the legalistic people are sitting in there. And Jesus, he's set up. He's flipped over their whole identity of what they're doing. And then all of a sudden, the sickest of the sickest, the poorest of the poor, come in there, and he starts healing them. Golly, they hadn't seen healing in the temple in forever. God's doing business at the house. Amen? It drives me crazy. It drives me. God's working in such a big way, and it seems like people are like, we got to shut this down. This is out of control. Amen? It seems like when we really find Jesus, we want religion back. When we really find freedom in Jesus, let's get back to what we know. Why do you want something that you can't control, Jesus? You don't know. Man, it's something totally different. But it's God. I just want to, I can't wait to get to heaven. Could you imagine, how do you argue with somebody that was blind or deaf or lame, that was brought into the temple? How do you argue with that? Why are you turning the temples over? Why are you turning those tables over? Why'd you throw our important chairs over? Why did you mess our stuff up? You blind guy, go on. You deaf person, go on. All right, you lame person, go on. You demon possessed, go on. You're sitting there going, hey, I really don't appreciate you, but some of my change is gone. Some of them gold pieces got flipped over, and some of them people grabbed it. One of them persons you healed grabbed about four or five of them, ran out the door. Never mind. Y'all don't get that later. Some people that just got healed, they didn't know how to act right yet either. When I first got healed, too, I didn't know how to act either. Yeah, that's a whole bonus deal right there. Verse 15, let's go a little further. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they're watching. What's this right here? The children, here's what I was talking about earlier. The children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David. They were sore displeased. Can I read that to you again? After they seen everybody being healed, then they seen the children. You know why it bothered them about the children? Because children can't fake it. That's why I want to see a move of God with our children. Because if our children are weeping and crying and calling out to God and really worshiping Him, you can fake it with adults. Can fake it. We can do. Because we know what how it works. Man, kids can't. They won't. Amen. I remember years ago we were in this meeting, and God came in the room, and our pastor at the time said, "If we'll begin to worship right now, God said He'll move in a big way." We went, man. We just all started praying. Man, I was like, man, we're all praying. But by the time the adults got through praying, we went all sat down. All of a sudden, all the kids, not some of them. All of them. I'm talking about 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old. So they all just come flooding into the altar, and they were praying and they were weeping before God. And we're like, oh my gosh, what do we do? And they were crying out, praying for each other, laying hands on each other and praying for each other. And I'm sitting here going, so all of a sudden I got close enough to it. I walked up, there's two or three little girls right here on the side, and I leaned over and I said, sis, is there anything that I can do? And she looked over, tears just, I mean, not little tears, I'm talking about rows of tears just coming down. And she goes, he's here. He's here. God's here. You don't have to do anything. He's here. You can't make that. That's what was happening in the temple. The children were coming in, and they're like, it upset them because they're like, man, he's even turned the kids. He wasn't turning the kids. Their hearts, they just didn't know how to fake it. They didn't know how to do religion yet. Man, I wish we'd get to a place where we can't do religion. But wouldn't you like to see your kids just in a mess for Jesus? I mean, just their hearts just yearning for Him, crying out for Him. It almost gets you to the point where you're like kind of almost embarrassed because you're not. I wish we'd have one kid that almost kind of would like fall like a match. We were here a couple Sundays. It was probably about 8 months ago. there was a Sunday service going on, and there was a girl here, and she was about to fall. I mean, she was so caught up in the Spirit of God, and she's about to fall. And I figured, if she falls, everybody else is going to fall. But what happened is something got distracted. Next thing you know, she got herself back under control. And I remember, I watched the whole thing go down, and I kept watching. I'm sitting there going, man, God, you're not done yet. You're not done yet. So I waited till the very end of the service, and I walked over to her, and I said, what was going on right before you got distracted right there? What was about to happen? She said, I almost lost control completely, and I needed to. And I said, if you ever do that again, sis, I'll kill you. I didn't mean that way. I didn't mean I would really kill her. I just said, we need that so bad. We need you to fall, because if you fall, there'll be 10 or 15 others fall with you. They need to see somebody who's passionate in love with God and wanted to turn to Him with all their heart and mind and soul. We need it in our adults too, but praise God, I'm just praying for our kids to get like a wave would run over them. Because Saudi Daisy needs it, and Sequatchie needs it, and Bledsoe needs it. They need to feel a group of young people who love Jesus and are unashamed. But I love that last part. It says, they were, listen to this, I'm going to read it again, and I'm probably in here kind of. And the children crying in the temple and saying, listen to what they were saying, Hosanna the son of David, Savior, thou son of David, save now, thou son of David. Ain't that something? Kids can't make that. They don't say stuff like that. They went all the way back to King David. They were so far removed from that, it's even amazing. They were saying things that were they were saying, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. Man, those religious elite were torn to pieces. They were like, God, we're going to lose our power, our money, our influence. Do you know when they brought Jesus up in front of Pontius Pilate? Did y'all know when they brought him up? And said before him, Pontius Pilate said he knew why they brought him. Because they were envious. They knew. He knew. He said, I know why you're doing this. He said, you're envious. You're envious of Jesus because he's taken away your power and your influence and your prosperity. Do you know that? Lord, help us. That if we see a move of God come here, that we start considering that God's going to take away our power, our influence, because we don't need any power. We need to surrender everything to Him. I love what they said. And this is where I'm going in. I didn't know where I was going to land this plane, but I'm going to land it right here. Do you know what those Pharisees said? You know what the chief priest of that time said? He said, "Don't lay it to your charge. Lay it to our charge, and to our children's charge." Instead of turning in to what the kids were saying, you know what he said? If anybody's going to be cursed for crucifying Jesus, don't even let it fall on us and let it fall on our children. Can I tell you this already? Parents and grandparents, if we don't live and love and follow Jesus, it's going to fall on our kids. And it ain't nobody else's fault but us. Amen. When they get 18, 19, 20 years old and they start living the life they want to live, that's fine. But praise God, while they live under your roof, they better know you love Jesus. They better know there's a standard of loving Jesus. And if they start doing better than you in that, praise God, follow them. Amen. If they start doing stuff and like they're praying, they're reading, they're fine. I've seen some people just recently. I had a young person, an adult, call me, and they go to a different church, and they said, I'm really worried. So what are you worried about? They said, recently, a bunch of our college-age kids have left, and they went down to another church in the town over from us, and they're very excited, and they're going over there, and they're worshiping, and they're praising God over there, and they're excited about the Bible study, and they left our church. And I'm like, really? Well, what was going on at your church? Well, to be honest, we don't go a whole lot, and it's kind of dead, and it's kind of dried up, but I always thought that they would go to our church. I always thought that they would be right there with us. It's been our family church. And I said, they ain't got the problem. You do. You should ask them for a ride. You don't have to spiritually die out with anybody. Get in the car and go with them. And if you don't get in the car and go with them, just get in your prayer closet, shut the door, and say something like this. Thank God my kids are going 10 miles down the road to a church instead of a bar or a club. Wouldn't that be awesome to find out? Where have you guys been going? All 5 or 6 of you going piled up in the car. We went over here. We just love the speaking. We love the preaching. We love the worship. Okay. All right. Do y'all need some money for gas or... You got lunch covered? Yeah, that's another thing. Can you slide me a, just can you like copy and paste and send me some of the preaching? Because I'm living in the desert eating cornbread. Amen? Guys, I'm not, that can end up anywhere you are, but I just want to say, man, we need to relinquish our power and control to God. We don't really control anything. We're stewards of everything. Let's all stand.